Please take your Bibles this morning and look at Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew 5, we have been working our way through the pronouncements of blessing that the Lord makes on those who are members of His kingdom. Each one of these begins with a statement of blessing. Some translations translate the word happy. Happy are those who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who do these different things that are mentioned in Matthew 5. But the word is blessed, and it's from a Greek word makarios, which means a blessedness that's not dependent on earthly circumstances. And when you're blessed by God, the blessing that God gives is not limited to earthly circumstances. Certainly we are impacted by what happens around us and what happens in our world, but we can be blessed above those things if the blessing we have comes from the Lord Himself. And these are the kind of things that Jesus describes in this passage. And so if you have your Bibles in Matthew 5, as we've done each week, let's begin in verse 1 and read down through verse 9 in Matthew 5. The scripture says, "Seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Let's pray. Father, this morning I thank you for the opportunity we have to study this passage of Scripture. And I pray, Father, that you would illuminate our minds and our understanding so that as we study your word, your Holy Spirit would speak through the text of the written word and challenge our hearts and help us to realize the truth of what your word teaches. And Father, we trust that your word will not return void, but it will accomplish the purpose for which you send it. For we believe that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that we might be fully equipped for every good work. And our prayer today is that you would speak through your word and equip your saints and challenge those who've never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And in all these things, we ask that you would be glorified through our time together, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we've been working our way through these statements. We come today to verse 9. I said it did. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And when we talk about peace, peace is something that we find throughout Scripture. And what we find about peace is that our God is the God of peace. And everything, every other person that experiences genuine peace, it comes from having a right relationship with God. Which means that for those who've never trusted Jesus as their Savior, they will never know what it is to be at peace. Because their heart will always be in opposition to God Himself. Because it is God who is the source of peace. And if He is the source of peace, we can never have true peace. We can never know what genuine peace really is if we don't have a right relationship with Him. That's why Scripture says things like in Romans 15:33, "Now may the God of all peace be with you." 2 Corinthians 13, "Finally, brethren, farewell, become complete, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." Or Philippians 4:9, "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." What we see over and over, the God of peace means that God is the source of peace. And everyone who has no peace in their heart is in that condition because they do not have a right relationship with God. And even as believers, those of us who have trusted Jesus, and we know that our soul has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, when sin comes into our heart and we're not willing to confess it, then the peace that we have before God is diminished. We might still know that we're God's children, but our heart is going to be convicting us because we're not following God 100% as we should. And in those cases, we need to remember 1 John 1:9 that says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there are times in our lives we never need to get satisfied as Christians with unconfessed sin in our life. Not because it takes us out of God's family, but because it breaks the close fellowship that we have with Him. Just like with our own children. Whenever they're living a life that's in opposition to the way we've raised them, when they're going against the things that they know is right, we don't have the best relationship with them. And the same thing happens with us in our relationship with God. And there's times when we need to confess in order that our close peace with God will also be restored. But the bottom line is, there is no peace among anyone in their relationship with God if they've never trusted Christ as their Savior. And we see this. There's a couple of things that I need to... let me just back up. I was getting way ahead of myself. Sometimes that happens. This particular beatitude is difficult for some people to understand because they don't think about what it means to be a peacemaker. You look up there, blessed are the peacemakers. And the idea of peacemaking is someone who helps others be at peace with God. And there's a couple of things that help us to understand that that's the correct interpretation of the word peacemaker in this passage. There are two things that guide us in understanding this. And one of those is the place where we find this beatitude in the other beatitudes. For example, how much of the Bible is inspired? All of it. Does that mean every word? Yes, it does. It means every word. But does it mean the grammar too? Actually, it does. Do you remember when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees and he talked about what the name that God gave to Moses, and he said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And do you remember what Jesus said? Jesus was talking to people who don't believe in the resurrection. Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. So Jesus was talking to them, and he quoted this passage from the Old Testament where God said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then Jesus said, He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. And if you never picked up on this, Jesus' whole argument was based on the grammar of a be verb. So that Jesus' whole point was even the grammar of the Old Testament was inspired. And I mention that to you just to kind of set the stage for the fact that the order of things in Scripture is under the leadership of God. The order of things are ordered in a way that God wants them to be ordered. So when we look at the Beatitudes, and these we come to the seventh one today, we look at the first four Beatitudes, and we might think of the first four as being negative things in our lives. For example, those who trust in Christ are not self-sufficient, but poor in spirit. That's number one. They are not self-satisfied, but they mourn over their spiritual state. That's number two. They are not self-important, but they are lowly or meek. That's number three. They are not self-righteous, but they hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes from God. That's number four. But then in the next three Beatitudes, Jesus talks about the positive things that occur in the lives of believers. Once we have tasted the mercy of God, we become merciful in how we deal with others. That's number six, five. Number six, when we have received a spiritual nature from God, then our desire is to behold God in all of His glory. And so we develop the purity of heart and allows us to see Him more and more. And then today, number seven, once we've entered the peace that Jesus made by the blood of His cross, we are anxious to lead others to also experience that salvation that comes by trusting the one who died for their sin. And it's also related, number two, to the beatitude that comes after it. Because the eighth beatitude that we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, it talks about the persecution that comes for those who are willing to share their faith with others. When we are willing, when we desire more than anything else to be a peacemaker in introducing other people to the Lord so that they also can have peace with God, then if we really live that kind of life, we're going to face opposition. But if we love people and we want them to be members of God's family, we're going to be willing to tell them about Jesus even though we face persecution for doing that. And so we see how this one relates to the next beatitude. So let's consider four thoughts in relation to this verse this morning. And the first one is the meaning of peace. The meaning of peace relates to righteousness. And I want you to see this in James chapter 3. So if you have your Bible, please look at James chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple of passages this morning as we try to understand this verse. And the first is in James 3. James 3. Read with me beginning in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom, the kind of wisdom it described in verse 14, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But notice especially verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first, what? Pure. First pure, then what? Peaceful, peaceable, or peaceful. Gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Interesting. What do you call those who make peace? Peacemakers. That's right. And Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. And so what it says here in verse 18, peacemakers, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who are peacemakers. But if you go back to verse 17, when he talks about the wisdom that's from above, he says it is first pure, then peaceable. The problem in our world today is that there are all kind of people who are interested in peace with God who have no interest whatsoever in the righteousness that comes from God. But the reason that we can have peace with God is because Jesus has paid the penalty for our sin by dying the death we deserve to die on the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so that we could have righteousness that comes from trusting Jesus. And because we have His righteousness, we are at peace with God. Unfortunately, we live in a world where everybody talks about peace all the time. Peace out, dude. Everybody, all this emphasis about peace, but they don't have any regard for righteousness whatsoever. And so whatever semblance of peace they think they have, it's insufficient for what they need to be right with God, because the wisdom that's from above is first pure. Without purity, there is no peace with God. And we can have purity because Jesus paid the penalty for sin that we deserve to pay. Every one of us has sinned against God. We've lied, we've stolen, we've lusted, we've put other things before God. That's idolatry. And we're guilty before God. And we deserve to be separated from God for eternity because of the weight of our sin. Our sin separates us from God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." Our hearts are full of sin, and our sin separates us from God. But Jesus paid the penalty for sin that we deserve to pay. And so our sin's debt has been paid by someone else. It's as if we stood before a judge and the judge said, "You must pay a fine of $500 million in order to avoid prison." And I look around here and I don't see anybody that has $500 million. Maybe I just don't know you well. But it seems to me that all of us would be bound for prison if we were in that shape. But if someone stepped in and said, "I'll pay the $500 million for them," then we could go free because someone else paid the debt that we owed. And when it comes to our sin, Jesus paid the debt that we owed. And when we trust Jesus for salvation, His sacrifice for our sin becomes effective so that we can be righteous with God. And if we are righteous with God, pure, there's the key for the question I'm about to ask. What comes next? Peace. Thank you, Cindy, for listening a while ago when we were talking about this. At least I got one. No, I'm just kidding. The rest of you were just shy. You knew the answer. Listen, peace with God rests solely on righteousness with God. And the meaning of peace is righteousness. And if you think you're going to be at peace with God because of anything other than righteousness, you are mistaken. And Scripture contradicts what you believe. If you want to be at peace with God, it must be established on the basis of righteousness. And righteousness comes from being forgiven because Jesus has already paid the debt that we deserve to pay. Number two, I want you to see the maker of peace. I've already been talking about this, but another few points about this. Men are without peace because they are without God. That's what we were just saying. But listen, since the fall, the only peace that men have ever known is the peace that they receive as a gift of God. When Jesus came to earth, He was the peace of God coming to earth because Jesus was the only one who could remove sin which separated us from God. Jesus is the manifestation of God's peace. That's why Ephesians 2 verses 13 and 14 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace." We are at peace with God because of what Jesus has done. He is our peace. I read a story about a man and his wife that were in divorce court, and they were standing before the judge, and both of them were arguing constantly, trying to convince the judge of their position, and they were just constantly fighting back and forth, and their four-year-old son was standing there with them, and he didn't understand what was happening. He just knew that peace was really missing. And so he grabbed his mama's hand while she was arguing and grabbed his daddy's hand while he was arguing, and he struggled and struggled and struggled until he put their hands together. And that's what God does with sinful people because of what Jesus has done in paying the penalty that we deserve to pay. God is the maker of peace. He brings people who are his enemies into his family through Christ. God's greatest righteousness at the cross confronted man's greatest wickedness, and righteousness won. And because righteousness won, peace won. A man talks about, I'm not going to read that. It's another illustration. Let's look at the third point. The messengers of peace. The messengers of peace. Only those who know what it is to be at peace with God can help others be at peace with God. And believers who have peace with God, we need to be working as hard as we can to introduce others to the peace of God. I want you to see another passage of Scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a... Well, y'all know I think every passage of Scripture is wonderful, but I like this one even better than some others. I like it better than Obadiah. 2 Corinthians 5. It's hard to know where to start. It's all so good. Look at verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but we give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. Got all kind of people in our day that are very big on appearance but have no heart for God whatsoever. That's another sermon. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it's for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it's for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God in spite of our sin, because Jesus makes righteous those who trust in him. We are reconciled to God. We were enemies with God. We were at enmity with him. We had no peace with God because of our sin. But because Jesus came and paid the penalty for our sin, we can be made righteous. And when we are made righteous, we are at peace with God. And that's what he means when he says that we have been reconciled to himself. But then you see what he says in the last part of verse 18 that really relates to the point that we're making here. Point number 3 is that he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. We need to help others also be at peace with God. We've been reconciled, and we need to lead others to be reconciled. That is the definition of a peacemaker, helping people who are enemies of God to be at peace with God through the righteousness that Jesus supplies. We have that ministry, is what Paul is saying. And he says in verse 19, or I just read verse 19, verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It says God made Jesus. Jesus was the one who knew no sin. He lived his life perfectly for 33 years. He knew no sin. But God made him to be sin. God put all our sin on Jesus. He made him to be sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When we are in Christ, our sins are on Jesus, who has already paid the debt that we owe. And we can be totally right with God because Jesus has paid our debt. But we don't need to be satisfied with what God has done for us. We need to realize that we are ambassadors in introducing others to the same peace with God that we have experienced. And that's what he means when he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are constantly involved and leading people to be at peace with God." G. Campbell Morgan, a famous preacher and writer, he said, "Peacemaking is the propagated character of the man who exemplifies the rest of the Beatitudes and brings peace wherever he comes." Charles Spurgeon said that being a peacemaker, soul winning, telling other people about Jesus. Spurgeon, I think, had the best description of it that I've ever heard. Because it's not somebody who is high and mighty looking down on those who are lost. Spurgeon said, "Soul winning is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." And that's all it is. Some of us have discovered Jesus, the bread of life. And because we know what it is to be forgiven, to have righteousness, which is to be forgiven, and we know what it is to be at peace with God, we want others to experience and to have that same peace with God. But it's based on righteousness. And I emphasize that today because people, so many people in our society, they think they're at peace with God. But Jesus didn't die to save us in our sin. He died to save us from our sin. And there is no peace without righteousness. So we're going to have our musicians come to lead us in a closing hymn in a minute. And my hope for you today is two things. Number one, do you have peace with God? Are you sure? Are you sure you're right with God because you've trusted in Jesus and He is your righteousness? Do you know for certain that you have a right relationship with God because you've been reconciled to God through Christ? If not, today, you can know the peace we're describing by trusting Jesus as your Savior. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, are you engaged in others' lives? Are you being a peacemaker? Because the peacemakers are those, according to our verse, that God says He's going to say, that's my child. He's going to be proud to identify us as His children if our lives are busy leading other people to be at peace with God. Will you stand, please?